old or you want to be new. It's no point trying to get these two to harmonize with each other, to compromise with one another, and say, okay, I want to be new because I want to be saved, but I want the old also because I still have some sins which are my pets. You see, I've lived with those sins so long, it's rather hard to put them off. Most especially the sin of selfishness, which after all is my favorite pet. And so what happens is that you're going to have a terrible battle inside. You're going to have a terrible battle inside. So bad, in fact, that some people have mental breakdowns. I don't see why you want to become a Christian in order to get a mental breakdown. I mean, why don't you settle it once and for all? You can't pay the price for salvation. You want to hang on to the old? Then just forget about being a Christian. Go and enjoy your sins as long as there's something left to enjoy. Sin today and tomorrow, and the third day you'll die. You'll face the judgment. You'll end up in destruction and hell. Okay, but at least you enjoyed your sins while you still had time to enjoy them. But don't try to mess around with having something new and something old. Oh, because this is really terrible. It's like mixing two chemicals and then what you have is an explosion on your hands. You don't want to mess around with this. These are two chemicals that just don't go together. You're going to have an explosion on your hands and it's going to tear you apart. You don't want to mess around with these two things. And I don't know why the people still do it. I have warned them again and again, and they're still going to do this. They still want to have some of the old. Well, you say, well, then in this case, I'll have most of the new and only a little bit of the old. And then maybe I'll have a very small explosion on my hands. I mean, you know, in equal proportions, you have a gigantic explosion. Maybe we'll just have a tiny explosion. Well, that's not going to make life very pleasant for you, I can assure you. Small or big, I'm not sure what kind of explosion, but an explosion you will have anyway. Now, the way to living the Christian life as it was meant to live, to be lived, with the peace and the joy that is promised to us in Christ, and indeed it is promised to us in Christ, is to make sure that you get the old up in such a way that it's not going to be... But you'll say to me, but you just said that there's still some of the old. Indeed. But the question is, how is our attitude towards the old? The point here is this, the old may be present, but you don't condone it. The question is whether you condone the old. That is the important thing. You see, whether you are still pampering the old, or just letting it die, in which you deny it all the time. Now, the old may be present, but when you deny it, it can't do much to you. The problem arises, and sin arises, is when you cater to the old. Well, that's the important thing to grasp. The old may be present. It won't give you much trouble. You are going to overcome it all the time. It will give you some trouble, but it will not defeat you. In fact, you will get stronger through fighting with the old. When I wonder why God didn't just remove the old from us right away, I begin to see the wisdom of it. It is through constantly fighting with the old that we become stronger and stronger. Did you see the wisdom of it? If there was no old to fight against, the new would become weak through lack of activity, through lack of battle, through lack of fighting. It is through constant wrestling that we become strong. You know, when I was a kid, I was very strong. You know why? I love to fight. Oh, fighting all the time. The funniest thing is I always kept fighting with all my good friends. And the funniest thing is that we always remain good friends after fighting. But I developed a very strong physique because of fighting all the time. Always wrestling, fighting, wrestling. And I think that maybe even kids understood that this fighting was very good for us physically. And you don't long remember the grievances. You know, over a very small thing you fight, and then immediately you forgot what it was all about. Couldn't remember what we were fighting about. But anyway, we're good friends again. Funny, you know, I hope I'm not too strange in my childhood. It seems to me that boys are like that. Hmm? Maybe girls are more sensible. Like maybe they fight more with the tongue than with the eye. But I hope I'm not being unkind to the sisters in saying so. And maybe the boys don't use the tongue so much. It's straight to the arms to wrestle with each other. But anyway, I can see God's wisdom and how in constantly fighting with the old things in us. We become stronger in the new way, in the new way of life. And I find that truly the case in my own experience. But our time is going quickly, and I want to look at a number of things. We must come now to this question. If victory is assured to us in Christ, though we must fight with the old, and the old is still present with us, and of course in the young Christian, the old is still very strong, and the new is still relatively weak. So you must depend ever more fully on the Holy Spirit, which is the case, and which is most wholesome for us all. As time goes on, you find that the battle is easier to win, is it not? The battle that you win many times, you will find ever easier to win. But it doesn't mean that you dare to become complacent. You still need to depend fully on the Holy Spirit. But now, in the process of renewal, we, as we said earlier, still have a tendency to fail and commit sin. Why? Why do we do this? Well, for one thing, we are spiritually, in the early parts of our Christian life, spiritually young. The new man in Colossians chapter 3:10 can be translated as the young man. Yeah, the young man. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3:10 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And then let's again start from verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices, in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed, notice the word renewed, and being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, being renewed in the image of Christ and of God. Now here we see in verse 10, and put on the new man. Now there are two different words for new in Greek, and that's quite interesting. That's why many people say that Greek is a much richer language than English, because it can bring out subtle shades of meaning that English cannot express in the one word. There are two different words for new in Greek. One is the word neos, for those of you who know Greek, neos anthropos here. Neos means new in terms of time. And there is another Greek word for new, also translated new, as kainos. Kainos means new in terms of quality. A thing may be new in terms of time, and a thing may be new in terms of quality. These are two different things. Now, new in terms of time, a new man means he is young. New in terms of time, the word, in fact, is often translated to refer to something that is young. So the new man in Christ means that he has been a Christian for a relatively short time. So it refers to newness in terms of time. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, we have kainos anthropos, a new man in the sense of new quality, different from before. New in quality means that he's a different. He is new in the sense of being different. A thing may be new, but not new in terms of quality. That means it's simply new in terms of the shortness of its time. It's the same as before, but it's just a short time. The same as as another thing, but this one has been a long time, this one has been a short time. So this one is new in terms of the shortness of time. But the other is new in terms of being different from something else, you see. Now these are the subtle shades of meaning that cannot be brought out in English except by all these paraphrases. And we are new in both senses. We are new in the sense of being young, having been Christian for only a relatively short length of time when we first come to the Lord. Or we are new in the sense of being something quite different from what we were before. We are new man also in that sense. Now, when we are a new man in the sense of being young in Christ, that is, being spiritually young, it means that we are immature. When you first become a Christian, you are immature. And you are like all children. Now, there are four things I'd like to bring out about why we sin in the process of renewal. we are all young in the sense that relative to perfection, we are at various stages of growth. Now, the child that is 10 months old is a new person, in the sense has only got 10 months. 3 years later, you still say he is young or immature, but he is older than the one that is 10 months old. When he is 10 years old, you still say that he is young or immature, but he is still older than the one that is a few months old or only a few, 2 or 3 years old. Yeah. When you get to 20, some people still say you are young and immature. You say, I'm already 20. I already got a beard, you see. And they still say you're young. You say, what do you mean? It's evidence that I am not so young. Yeah, but compared to the guy who is 30, you're still young and immature. And when you get to 40, you say, no, I'm surely quite old, but the man of 60 regards you as young man. Yeah. Still green, you see. So you see, young or new is still a relative term. That's quite clear. Relative to the process of renewal, as to which part of the stage of renewal you have arrived at. Now, there is, why do we sin? When you are young, relatively so, whichever the stage of youngness you are, is what, when you are young or immature, you tend to be fascinated by superficial things. That's one reason why Christians sin. You don't deliberately sin, but because you're immature, you are attracted by superficial things. Now, all children like toys. Have you discovered that? All children love toys. The children of 2 years old, or 10 years old, or 50 years old. And you said 50? 50. You just go into a toy store and you take a look in there. Some have made it a little bit easier for the grown-ups by calling it a do-it-yourself store. Do-it-yourself toys. What kind of toys? Oh, very interesting toys. There's the one that flies with a motor in it, and you radio control it. Have you seen a 10-year-old playing with that? Oh, no, no. It's more like a 20-year-old, or a 30-year-old, or a 50-year-old. She is playing with these things, and is flying around, boom, boom, and he's very fascinated. And if you ask him, hey, what are you doing? This is my son's toy, really, my son's toy. But of course, the son doesn't have a chance to play with it. It's the father who is playing with this thing. Why? Because one of those things may cost $150, and you don't want to have your son smashing it up, so you rather let yourself smash it up. It's better. So, of course, you see, the 50-year-old also enjoys playing with radio-controlled aeroplanes. Why not? It's great fun. Did you see people playing with electric trains? Oh, yeah. I mean, the 20-year-old can't afford an electric train. I mean, you have to be about 30 or 40 to afford one of those. They're just too expensive to play around with. Radio-controlled electric trains. You see, the immature love this kind of things, attracted by the toys of the world. But if you think you are mature, go to the shopping center and watch your eyes. And then you'll see how immature you are. You see, the world is offering us all kinds of toys, and we are fascinated by the toys of the world. Oh, we are so fascinated. You don't think so? Try it in the shopping center. The other day, I saw an advertisement for a camera that talks to you. A camera that talks to you. Oh, very fascinating. You take a picture, and it says, too dark. Oh. Do you think the 10-year-old plays with that kind of camera? No, he can't afford one of those. It's his father who can afford this camera. And the camera talks to you so you won't be lonely. You see. And you take another picture and it says out of focus. Oh. Yeah. And then you try to take a picture and it says no more film. I'm not kidding. That kind of a camera is on the market. It's true. Oh, the world has the most fascinating toys. Really interesting. And have you looked around lately? There's a TV watch. Oh, you can watch the TV by just looking at your watch. So when you are in the bus or in the tram, you're a bit bored, you just turn on your watch. And what do you think you can see? You can see the baseball game going on, or the wrestling, or whatever. And you can have even sound, because you can plug this thing in and put on the earphones and you can watch the sport in there. Ooh, beautiful toys. Of course, the watch costs $500, So you can be sure that the 20-year-old can't afford this kind of thing. It has to be the 50-year-old kid who can afford a $500 TV watch. Who plays with these kind of toys? You see. But then you see, what about the Christian? The Christian is fascinated too. Oh, TV watch. Look in his pocket. $500. Well, $500, I'll treat myself today. So you buy a 500 TV watch, and then your conscience bothers you. How come I paid this kind of money for this kind of a toy? You see? You realize you did something wrong. There's a brother and sister who can't even afford to go to school, and you pay $500 for a TV watch. Your conscience now really bothers you. You realize you sinned. You see? How does a Christian commit sin? He gets caught in this kind of way. He gets caught in this kind of way precisely because as a child, he is attracted by sin. Attracted not by sin in this case, but by the world. Attracted by toys. That's why. Yes. Oh, electronic games, you name it, the world has got it all. There's a little cigarette lighter that has an electronic game on it. So if you like to light your cigarette and play the game at the same time, I think it's very interesting. You will never be bored. The world can keep you occupied 24 hours a day. Yeah. You can take out four or five electronic games, and then really you get bored with this one, you take out the next one. You see, that is what happens in the process of renewal. We are spiritually immature and fascinated by toys. And the world grabs us in this way. Because the world has so many toys to offer to us. Every day there are new ones coming out. New things to capture our imagination. How many Christians have gone back to Hong Kong and gone down because of what? Because of the TV. In my father-in-law's place, or my mother-in-law's place, there are two TVs. You can look two programs at the same time. You won't miss anything. Yeah. Or you can two groups. One watch this one, watch that one. If this one gets boring, you shift over to the other side. Look at this one. Yeah. You can look at it in color, black and white, giant screen, whatever you like. Oh, the world can keep us busy, keep us fascinated. And that is why so many young Christians, they fall. They fall because the world caught them with its toys, captured and snared. And then they have no more time to think about spiritual things. Who wants to read the Bible when you can see Kung Fu there? I mean, compared to Kung Fu, the Bible is very boring. And you have all kinds of Kung Fu, Japanese Kung Fu and Chinese Kung Fu and Korean Kung Fu. And they all name it. And now they even have American Kung Fu. All kinds of Kung Fu. Very fascinating. People walking on the roof and walking underground and walking up the walls. I mean, the Bible has nothing to compare with this. No way you can compete with this. So that's one way the Christian falls. In the process of renewal, there are many hazards. But secondly, and let's rush on. The second thing is the difficulty. By the way, in the first point, we need to remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The world captures us with its toys and gets us in love with its toys. And the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:15 that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But the world has a fascinating way to capture us. We don't fall in love with the world just like that. Oh no, slowly by slowly, with its little bait, it gets us to walk into its little trap. Bang, the door closes. And suddenly we find ourselves loving the world without even realizing that we had started to love the world. That is where the danger is. But the second thing is this. When we are in the process of renewal, we often sin because we have trouble distinguishing between good and evil. And the younger you are in the faith, the more difficulty you have in distinguishing between good and evil. So hard to tell what is good, what is evil. Can't tell. And this is one of the great problems that young Christians have. This is the problem that the Corinthians had. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 for a moment. Hebrews 5:14, and we must hurry as we have to close in a few moments. Hebrews 5:14. But I'll read from verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. Every young Christian lives on the milk. The Bible here is compared to milk. But any young Christian who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You see, the Bible contains milk and it contains meat, solid food. The young Christian lives on the milk part of the Bible, and the mature Christian lives according to his capacity on the solid food part of the Bible. But those who live on milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. He's a spiritual child. But solid food, verse 14, is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, the young Christian, the one being renewed, he cannot distinguish between good and evil. He doesn't know which is good, which is evil. He cannot tell. And that is why I said the infant mortality rate is very high among Christians when they are in the process of being renewed, because they can't tell. In Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with this matter among the Corinthians. You know, the Corinthians could not tell what is good and what is evil. Could you? Are you confident you could tell? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, perhaps I'll read this part to you very quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, 4. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to it readily enough. You submit to it readily enough. Somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, another gospel. These people couldn't tell the difference between one gospel and another. They can't tell the difference between one Jesus and another. They can't tell the difference between one apostle and another. You submit to it readily enough. They cannot distinguish between good and evil, true and false. They can't tell. Isn't that tragic? Now, that's the problem with the young Christians. They can't discern. And then Paul goes on to say, the problem with you is this. Somebody comes along and proclaims himself to be some great super apostle, and he puts on airs and attitudes and speaks in a domineering manner and shouts orders around, but because he's very charismatic, you listen to him. You are swayed by his personality. And Paul says, compared to these guys, he says in verse 6 and verse 5, I think that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, superlative apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not in knowledge. In every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. As we look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, we get a picture of what's happening there. What's happening there is this. There were some slick preachers who came along, selling some other kind of gospel to them, and the Corinthians couldn't tell the difference between one and another because the preachers, oh, they were slick speakers. Compared to them, Paul says, maybe compared to them, I am unskilled compared to these super eloquent preachers that came along and swept you off your feet. These charismatic speakers who really knew how to get their way with you, he says in verse 20. For you bear it if a man makes slaves of you, or preys upon you, or takes advantage of you, that is, gets money out of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face even. In verse 21, he says sarcastically, to my shame I must say, we were too weak for that. When we came, the Apostle Paul says, we behaved in a courteous, gentle, humble manner. We didn't give orders to people. We didn't boss anyone around. We didn't bark out commands to various people. We behaved in a humble and gentle way. So what happened? You despise us. But these super apostles came along and say, you come here, you come there. And they gave orders and they spoke in some grandiose manner and put on airs. And what did the Corinthians do? Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir. Oh, yes. Strange. You see, there are people who can put on airs, and people really respect them. Look at Hitler. I mean, he comes along screaming and shouting at everybody, and the whole German people are bowing down to them and say, Heil, Heil. Yeah. He abuses his generals, he steps on their toes, he shouts in their face, and they're all standing to attention. Yes, sir. And that's what Paul is saying. If somebody makes slaves out of you, you bear it well enough. But we come along and behave politely, and you despise us. You see, they cannot tell good and evil. They can't tell what is true and false. They have no discernment. They are swept away by what is worldly behavior. There is the second reason why Christians in the process of renewal fall. Because they can't tell true from false. They are immature. They have no means of discernment. And that's what happened to these Corinthians. And you know, there is another thing, strangely enough. These super apostles, as we read in this chapter, actually came and got a lot of money out of the Corinthians. It says here, verse 7 onwards in chapter 11. And Paul says, did I commit a sin in abasing myself, in humbling myself, or being polite and being good so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel without cost to you? And he goes on this whole passage. We never took advantage of you. We preached the gospel, but we refused to accept money from you. Yes, we accepted money from the Macedonians, but we accepted nothing from you. We refused to take advantage of you. But these people came along and passed the collection plate around a few times, and you put your money in, and you're very happy to get rid of your money. But we were too stupid to do that, you see. And the result is you despise us because we didn't take advantage of you. You see, the worldly mentality is very strange. And the carnal man, he still thinks in a worldly way. And therefore, they are taken advantage of. Let's move on quickly to the third thing. The third point has to do with old habits of mind. Christians sin because of old habits of mind. These old habits of mind remain with us. Habits are hard to change. You see, when you first become a Christian, you've been a non-Christian all your life, right? And you've been a non-Christian for so long that you think in non-Christian ways. Now it takes time in the process of renewal to change those old habits of thinking. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, we read that you have put off the old man. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, put off the old man. Well, if we have put off the old man, why do we still have to put it off? The reason is quite simple. You have indeed put off the old man, but you have to put off the old habits of thinking. In that sense, you still have to put off the old man. The old habits are still there. We have to be changed to the renewing of our mind. That is why we just saw just now, don't lie to one another. Why? Because all your non-Christian life you've been lying. Right? You tell little white lies, of course. I mean, you don't always tell very big lies, but lies is part of the habit of life in the world. That's the way it is done. That's the way it has to be done in business to survive, we are told. I was told the other day by a relative on Helen's side, and he said that if he stopped lying, he would be out of business. Lying is a way of life in Hong Kong. If you stop lying, you'll simply be driven out of business. You couldn't survive in that society. And therefore, when they become Christians, this long habit of lying is still with them. And almost inadvertently, without thinking, they are lying. You see? And then, that's why Paul says, don't lie to one another. I know that's your habit of mind, but you have to change. You've got to put these kind of habits away. Habits are very strange things. Habits are hard to change. Yeah. Because they so stick to us. But if we do not overcome these habits, it will destroy us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says this, the pig, the sow, has returned to the mire. He says that's what happens to Christians. You see, the pig is in the habit of wallowing in the mud. Really? But when it becomes a Christian, if we can say the pig becomes a Christian, then it still has the habit of wallowing in the mud, right? Because all its life he's been wallowing in the mud. A pig has to have its nature changed. But If its nature, its habit of mind is not changed, then even when it becomes a Christian, it's going to go back in the mud. That's what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 is warning about. That's why some Christians fall away in the process of renewal. Yes, the story is told of a certain pig that went to a beautiful house, a very glorious mansion with beautiful and expensive paintings on the wall and with sparkling crystal all around. And so the pig went into this beautiful house, you see, and trampled over its beautiful carpets, the Afghan carpets and Persian carpets and Chinese carpets, worth thousands of dollars. Of course, the pig was not a bit interested in all these expensive carpets. What it was interested in, of course, was the kitchen. But not in the kitchen as such, in the fridge and all these frozen foods. No, it wanted to go out through the back door to look for the garbage bin, was it? And so having found the garbage bin, of course, it was so delighted at the beautiful garbage bin in this house that it fed itself, stuffed itself with garbage. And when it went home, the owner of the pig said, "Well, what did you see in that stately mansion that you went to? I mean, those beautiful paintings and the crystals and the..." Well, the pig said, what paintings? What crystals? What carpets? No. There's only one thing that's good in a beautiful house, and that is the garbage. You see, the habit of mind is what... And many people, they come to church, and what they see, they only see the garbage. They never saw the beauty of Christ. What beauty of Christ? I never saw any beauty of Christ. What is the love of Christ? I never saw... All I saw was the garbage. These are the garbage mongers in the church. The gossipers, the slanderers. These are the kind of people. You see, they have not yet had the habit of mind changed yet. It's so important to have the habit of mind changed. And let me say, one small habit that is not changed can destroy your Christian life. Only one small habit. There was an Arab philosopher, I tried to illustrate this point, who tested this point, you see. The Arab philosopher by the name of Guhan sold his house on one condition. He gave a good price for his house. He sold it off, but he said, "I have one condition. I want to retain possession of one nail in this house. One nail upstairs. And this nail will always belong to me. On this condition, I will sell the house. And I must be able to see this nail whenever I want to. And I want to inspect this nail, polish this nail. This nail will always be mine." And so they thought, well, the price is good. They sell him the house. But you see, because he had this possession of this nail, he had access to the house at all times. That was part of the understanding of the sale of the house, which means that he could go in and out of the house whenever he wanted. And he had completely free access to that house, which means that though he sold the house, in reality, he still possessed it, because he had access to it whenever he wanted to. And by this, the philosopher wanted to prove one point, that if you retain one habit, one sinful habit in your life, that one sinful habit will mean that sin will always have possession of your life. Always have possession of your life. There is the problem. That is what you have to be most careful of. Let's come quickly to our last point. And it has to do with this question of ignorance. Why do we commit sin? The fourth point is because of ignorance. As a young Christian, we are ignorant of many things. We don't know what the Bible teaches about this and that. And therefore, we don't know what is the will of God about this or that. And Paul says time and again, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Or he would say, "Do you not know?" Very interesting that, again, the Corinthians, the most immature of all the churches that Paul had to deal with, is to them that he addresses this phrase, "Do you not know?" 10 times. He addresses this phrase to them. Do you not know? Huk oidate. In modern Greek, huk idate. Do you not know? He says 10 times to them. This phrase occurs outside of 1 Corinthians only once, in fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. But 10 times to the Corinthians. They were so ignorant of spiritual things. They didn't understand the will of God. And therefore, they were sinning, doing all kinds of things, having parties and spirit, partaking of the communion in the wrong attitude and wrong spirit, becoming guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They were so ignorant. And when you are a young Christian, you're very ignorant of many things. And there you have to be very, very careful. So let us close. And let me say this to you once and straight away. That is why now we see four main reasons why in the process of renewal, especially as a young Christian, you commit sin. You may indeed have been regenerate, but you will still sin. But let me say to you at once, whenever you sin, repent speedily of it. Repent speedily of it. Discontinue it straight away. But if you don't repent, you know what you have to do if you don't repent of a sin? You have to hide it. You have to hide your sin. And you know what happens when you hide your sin? It will grow because you have to protect it. And it will grow. And you know what happens when it grows? It will destroy you, literally destroy you. There was a preacher, and with this true to life account I close, to drive home the seriousness of what we are talking about. Some 40 years ago in the United States, there was a preacher, a pastor of a church, well-respected pastor of the church. And he began to develop a fancy, as a married man, developed a fancy for the girl who was in charge of the choir in his church. And gradually he built up a relationship with her. And at first it seemed to be quite innocent, but the relationship grew deeper and deeper until he was having an affair with this girl. And the thing began to get so deeply involved in their relationship that one day it dawned on him how serious the situation had become. Namely that was threatening to expose his life. How would he be able to face the world as a preacher and as a pastor having an affair with someone in his choir? How would he be able to look his wife in the face and his children in the face when they find out that he's been having an affair with a girl in his choir for several years? But worse than that, when she became pregnant, how are we going to hide this matter? How is this thing going to develop? His whole career, his family relationship, his whole person now was on the line. And he had a further thing to say. What will the non-Christians think when they find out that a pastor has been doing a thing like that? I mean, the consequences are incalculable. Incalculable. What would he do? You see, it started with a little thing. The little nail in the house, remember? And it grew bigger because he had to hide it. The more he had to hide it, the bigger it grew as he tried to protect it. Instead of confessing the thing straight away, instead of dealing with it straight away, he allowed the thing to grow and to grow and to grow until it got out of hand. You know what he did? From a small sin, it became a disaster. You know what he did? He murdered the girl. Mind-boggling, isn't it? A preacher who commits murder. Because he found that this might be the only way to finish off all the consequences. To secretly kill her, let her disappear, close the case forever. But the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's no way that God will allow you to hide your sin. No way that he will not have this thing exposed. It was in all the papers some 40 years ago that this thing happened. That's why I say I close with this account. Be sure that you speedily repent of any sin, because if you hide it, it will get bigger. And the bigger it gets, the more difficult to handle, the more difficult to repent, the more difficult to stop it, until it gets out of hand and it destroys you. there will be many preachers in hell. Many pastors will be in hell. May the Lord have pity upon us. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And any Christian, especially any preacher, any full-time worker who behaves in this kind of way, be sure God will not allow you to escape. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.